Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The reading from Paul's letter to the Romans today challenges our view of fatherhood. For within these short verses are a definition of what it means to be introduced into and then included in the family of God. And quite simply, it takes death and suffering. And when viewed from this perspective, it is no wonder that the world thinks we're foolish. But that's exactly what Paul writes. Listen again. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. To the world, what Paul prescribes is this. We must put to death the things of the flesh and suffer with Christ. And only then may we be glorified. And all the while, we do this willingly so that we can be adopted and call God our Father. The world would ask then, why? Why would you want to call Him Father after He forced you through all of this? What is so inviting that we not just call Him Father, but cry out, Abba, Father, in heartfelt petition to Him? It makes no sense. So this morning, I want to explore what it means to call God our Father. And I want to juxtapose it with a worldly one. And I want to do this because not all of us have had positive experiences with that parental role. And those who did not, even those who may have been raised without a father, this passage becomes even that much more difficult to connect with. And so to do this, I'd like to start out with a true story. Keith Hernandez. He is one of baseball's top players. He has a lifetime 300 hitter. Is that how you say it? Recipient of several Golden Glove awards and a batting champion for his average. He's also an MVP in his league and even the World Series. Yet, what he was missing was a father that recognized and accepted him. He said this during an interview that he had. He said that he had approached his father with this question. He asked his father, Dad, I have a lifetime 300 batting average. What more do you want? His father replied, but someday you're going to look back and you're going to say, I could have done more. Now, Keith called this man his father. But was it in title only? That's what's before us this morning. You see, Keith had to call this man his father, for that's exactly who he was. But to Keith, this man may have been no more of a real father to him than any other adult who might have clothed and provided for his needs. Now, I can't know for sure, but I would imagine that he never looked upon his father, upon this man, and said, "Abba, Father." See, the father looked to his son to find value in their relationship. And when his son couldn't meet that requirement, the relationship was impacted. Now, this story is about Keith and about his father, of course. But we all have the same experiences, maybe to a greater, maybe to a lesser degree. We all look upon our relationships with our father, whether he was there or not, or really with anyone, and expect that its health, the health of that relationship, is dependent upon the effort that both people expend. When one stops trying, the relationship is broken, and it typically falls apart. And it doesn't even take someone to stop trying. Think back on the relationships that have been strained, especially between you and your father, or if you're a father and your children, because of choices or actions that actually were made in good faith, but turned out to be terrible choices. In our human nature, this is the reality of relationships. There's no alternative. We must be intentional about them. We must work at them. We must be forgiving in them if they have any chance of being sustained. And just because a relationship might be a parent-child, that doesn't change the work that must go into them. It doesn't even guarantee the outcome. We see this with Keith and his father, and I'm sure we could find countless other examples in our own lives or in the lives of people we know. Did his father love his son, Keith? Probably. He may have had a terrible way of showing it, but there had to be some level of love there. It may not have been what Keith needed or expected, but I'm thinking there was some love that was present, even in a relationship like that. Now, contrast that love with maybe something that is more typical. A parent who will sacrifice for his child and his family. He knows their needs and he provides for them through his career, through his time and sacrifices. And he spends time with his children. And if his child becomes ill or injured, he personally feels that pain. And he might even cry out to God in petition to take on that pain on behalf of his child. He'd do anything to ease his child's pain. But even in these good, strong relationships, they can become strained. For it always requires the father to be intentional about reminding himself that he loves his child, especially when his child is slamming the door and throwing things. Even in the middle of all this, he has to remind himself and be intentional. And so this relationship is really not all that different from Keith's. Relationships are work. Relationships are sensitive to the actions of each person. But when we consider the relationship between God and each one of us, we really have very little, if anything, to compare it to. For human relationships are nothing more than a shadow of His relationship with us. And it's a fallen, sinful shadow at that. God's love extends to all that He has created, regardless of how that creation looks upon Him. His love doesn't become strained. He doesn't need to remind Himself of His love for you and for me when we act out in disobedience or even when we turn away from Him. His love is constant. His love is full. It's complete. His love is forever. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knitted you in your mother's womb. He has so much love for you, there is simply nothing you can do to impact that. You cannot make Him love you less. You cannot make Him love you more. But we know this. This message is not earth-shattering. It's not new. But sometimes we need to stop. We need to remind ourselves who loves us. Especially in the world where love seems to be conditional. We tend to measure it based on our merits. When we do this, we find that we have failed. We always find that we have failed. I can look back on my relationship with my wife, with my children, and find countless examples of where I have failed and where they were required to have intentional love towards me. I'm sure you all can too. That's not how God loves us. It should be. We don't deserve His love. But that's not how it is. Now, I'd like to pause here to consider a moment, just for a moment, who God is. Because so often times, especially in messages like these, I tend to fall back on my human nature and I tend to view Him as someone who is just like us, just perfect though, and much more powerful. But He's nothing like that. Consider for a moment who God is. He created the universe and everything in it. Everything. Why would He even care about having a relationship with us? What could He possibly hope to gain from that? Now add to that when His creation turned against Him, became an enemy of His, He didn't destroy us. He continued to love us. He sent His Son as an offering, even though we were against any restoration of that relationship. See, He continued to love us in spite of us turning our back on Him. Now, add to that His desire to not just be disconnected, a unreachable God who cares for His creation but stays at arm's length. That's not Him. This God, the creator of the universe, this God who loves us so much, would send His Son as an offering for people who have turned against Him. This God wants to be called our Father. The Father above all other fathers. How can we even wrap our minds around this reality? But this is the reality. He is our Father. He desires us to look upon Him in that way. He doesn't demand it. He won't force it. But it is His will that we love Him and look upon Him the same way He loves and looks upon us. So much so that He sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can turn towards Him, so that we can understand all that He has done for our sake. For while we were still sinners, He sent Jesus to the cross to be our Savior, to take our sins and receive the punishment for them. Now, this is worth repeating. Our God, the one we call Father, sent His Son into the world to die for the sins of all. And through that activity, He made a way for each one of us to share in this propitiation, this reconciliation. For through baptism, we share in the death of Jesus so that we can share in His victory. And this promise, this hope that we have, becomes even more secure as God adopts us into His family. We become His daughter, His son. We become an heir. We're promised an inheritance. You see, we could take hold of that promise of our own salvation because we have a Father, the Father, who has worked it all out for us. And we can live in the assurance and the peace that He holds us in the palm of His hand and that He continues to call us His own. Abba, Father, indeed. Please pray with me. Lord God, we stand before You in awe because of who You are. We can do nothing but receive Your love. And Lord, we ask that You continue to send the Holy Spirit to empower us to share this message of love to everyone we meet. In Your name we pray. Amen.